Well, hello again. We're glad you're here today. And like I said earlier, today we're going to finish up this series, Basecamp. We've been looking at different tools throughout the summer. If you've just been here the last few weeks, these are some elements of life of following Jesus that we've looked at various points in Scripture and to see what the Bible has to say about these topics. Today, our last passage, before we go to Matthew in a few weeks, our last passage will be work and rest, our last topic on work and rest. And I don't know about you, but work is a really interesting topic because for me, there are times where work has been really easy. There are times where work is incredibly and fairly enjoyable. There's times where you've had those experiences as well, where you're doing something, you're working with a team of people, you're working on a project, and you go, this is amazing. Or maybe you're just having success in a particular area that you didn't imagine you would have success. One of my first jobs as a late high schooler and early in college, I worked at a theme park in the Southeast, I mentioned earlier, a place called King's Dominion. I didn't really have like aspirations per se to work there. I was just there one day and needed a job. And so kind of like, hey, are you hiring? And that's about how long the interview lasted. But I went there and for a couple summers, it actually turned out to be something that I really enjoyed and actually was quite good at. I'm an introvert. I don't know if you know that, but I am an introvert. And even more so as a late high schooler, I was even more of an introvert. And so I go to King's Dominion and I'm thinking they're going to stick me somewhere where I could be in a corner quiet and just be reflective and just make sure people kind of, well, just stay out of their way and they stay out of mine. But instead, they gave me those things where you go to a theme park. I don't know how it is here on the West Coast, but they have these games, you know, and they've got people on microphones who work at the theme park and they try to get a couple people to come and play this game like it's like a water gun and you're trying to race a boat across. And so my job was to stand behind or stand in front of these booths, these games, and try to get a certain number of people, usually it was four people, to play a game together, and it costs, whatever, $2. And I was thinking, this is awful. I mean, this is the last thing I want to do as an introvert is engage people publicly on a microphone and try to get them to do something. You can see the irony in all of this. But so I was doing that, and actually it turned out quite well. That something happened when I put on those little, you know, kind of Britney Spears little microphones that they gave us, and somehow people paid attention, and people would start coming. And I remember when I would get off shift after 4 or 6 hours or whatever our shift was, and I'd go back with our manager to the kind of the cash area because these were all cash games, and I would take out of my kind of apron thing these wads of cash. I mean, there's probably a couple $100. It wasn't that much, but still it was enormous. It was more than I could have imagined that I would have done in that particular situation. Maybe you've had experiences like that where you've worked in a job and you said, you know, this is something I'm really good at. I really enjoy. My guess is you've also had the opposite experience. You've probably have been in places and worked in things that the day could not end quick enough. Maybe like me, you've been in roles that you've had trouble sleeping and eating. It's affected your relationships with people that it's such a burden and a toil to go to work or whatever task you have to do. Here's the thing about work is that we know these seasons of life where work seems to go really, really well. And we're like, yes, this is something I want to give my time and energy to. And then we also have these experiences on the other side that say, I wish I could just give up everything and leave. And we live in this tension of saying, well, work seems like a really good thing, but then we also have these painful experiences as well. How do we reconcile this? And so what I want to do today is briefly take you through a bit of the creation account, the original story of how the world was created as the Bible tells it, and show you how work comes up. And how they describe work, and we're going to also bring in this idea of rest. Because before work showed up on the scene, rest was in creation. And work and rest become forever linked in the biblical story. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in a couple different places of the Bible. You can find these on your phone as well. They'll also be on the screen if you'd rather just look and pay attention. We're going to be mostly in Genesis chapter 2, looking at this topic of work and rest and how they intersect. And in fact, if you want a little bit of an outline, if you're an outline person, if you want to write this down or write this on your phone, here are kind of where we're going, these four kind of movements of sorts today, or outline or parts or however you want to put it. We're going to talk about Sabbath created, work designed, work defiled, and Sabbath redemption. Sabbath created, work designed, work defiled, and Sabbath redemption. And we'll put these up again, so if you want to write them down, if it helps you follow, I kind of want to give you an overview of work and rest at the beginning of creation, and I really think it has something important for us even here today. So as we do that, would you say a word of prayer with me? Father, thank you for this privilege to gather together, even in this time when the weather is more than we would want or desire, in a time where our country is facing the chaos of a catastrophe in Houston, of a time when we're facing our own burdens in everyday life. Would you speak to us in this moment, in this place, God? Thank you that you care deeply for each of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this first movement that we're going to look at today is Sabbath created. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, the end of the creation story goes like this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we're told here in this verse that God rested. It's this word in Hebrew called Shabbat, from which we would get the word Sabbath. It's a word that means to rest, but probably better, it's a word that means to cease from work. God didn't need to rest. He was not exhausted, but he ceased from the activity of creating the world. But something interesting happens on this seventh day. Is it the verse 2 begins this way? He says, by the seventh day, the word there in Hebrew could also mean on or in the seventh day. It says God finished the work. Now, that's interesting because that's not what we would expect the story to say. We would expect that God worked 6 days and on the sixth day he would finish his work. But here it says that he finished the work on the seventh day. The ancient Jewish rabbis read this and they said, hang on a second. How do we reconcile all that, that God worked through the sixth day? It should say that he finished on the sixth, but it says he finished on the seventh. What happened? Something must have happened on the seventh. Something must have been even created on the seventh. And so the ancient rabbis said this, you know what was created on the seventh? What was created was Shabbat, Sabbath, rest. And so what God brought into the world was rest. It was not something simply that God did, but something that God brings into the world and gives to the world. That's how the ancient rabbis understood what was happening here on the seventh day. Now, a couple interesting things that's distinctive about the Sabbath. One, it says that the Sabbath, it says in verse 3, is holy. The Sabbath is holy, this word kadosh. It refers to the majesty and the mystery of the divine, which we would expect. We would expect that if someone told you a story about a divine being creating the world, you would expect there would be something holy in the world. You would expect this divine being to create a temple or maybe a plot of land or maybe even people and say this thing or person is holy. But in the biblical narrative, what's called holy is not a temple, it's not even a place, not even a person. What's holy is a day. It's time. The first thing in creation that's holy is time. A day. Sabbath. For 6 days, the world is created. And at 6 days, God says it's good. And on the seventh, there's holiness. And so good culminates in holy. What's distinctive about the Sabbath is that it's holy. Here's another thing distinctive about the Sabbath, and we see it a little bit here, but more in other places in Scripture, is that Sabbath is a gift. Like I said earlier, God didn't need Sabbath. He didn't need to rest. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says that. Sabbath is not for God, but it's for us. Sabbath, more than a regulation, is a gift for you and me to enjoy. In fact, the ancient rabbis said this about Sabbath. They said, Sabbath is given unto you, not you unto the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath is something for you and for me. It's not something necessarily that needs to be served by us. It's a gift for us. In fact, Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, said something almost exactly the same in Mark chapter 2. He said, Sabbath was made for man and women, a woman, and man was not made for the Sabbath. It's a gift. It's for us. So that's at the beginning of creation. We have this thing of Sabbath, of rest being created and brought into the world. And together with Sabbath is this idea of work. Here's Genesis chapter 2, a few verses later, down in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So work shows up at the beginning of the creation story just like Sabbath does, just like rest. And work was God's idea, God's initiation. It was part of the Eden ideal, is that there would be work. The work Adam is given a task to do in the garden. He's given a task in order to participate with God and be a steward of the place and material that belongs to God. So we can even see from this verse that work has value because in it we participate with God. It's something that God drew up. It's something that God designed. In fact, the reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, they said, whatever you do is a calling from God. So the work that you're going to do on Tuesday, somehow you participate with what God is doing in the world. It has value and meaning. So that's the original design of creation, is that there's rest, there's Sabbath, and then there's also work. There's man and woman given to do a task to join with and participate with God in the world. It sounds nice. Something like maybe we'd want to be a part of. And then chapter 3 happens. In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, sin is introduced into the world. Adam and Eve break relationship with God, and sin defiles the good task of work. Look down in Genesis chapter 3. You can also read this on the screen. Down in verses 17 and 19 through 19, Genesis chapter 3. God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So sin enters the world and ruins work. It defiles work. In fact, there's this phrase that most stands out to me in this passage here is that he says, through painful toil. So now work, something good that God designed, is now marred by toil. What's the idea behind toil? Toil is this, is that there's never enough. It's never satisfied. As much as you seem to put into something, you can't seem to advance forward. Ever worked in those situations? Ever had a boss like that? I have. That's toil. That's kind of walking in every day, you're going, or walking home every night, kind of going, gosh, I feel like this is something I should enjoy. I feel like this is something I should be a part of. I feel like there's a big purpose here, but every single day is just marred by this burden of toil. That's chapter 3. And so you and I, with work, live in this tension between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We live between work that is good, and we can see how God's called us to be a part of something. We've also live in days that are filled and marred by toil. We never seem to advance. That's what sin brings into the world. I've had times that I've worked 16-hour days and gone home absolutely refreshed and gone back in the next morning early. And I've had days where there are 8-hour days and the clock does not click fast enough. That's tension. That's living between the tension of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're in a job situation right now where you're wondering, should I stay? Should I leave this job? How do I even understand this? I think I like the job, but there's this burden every single day I go in. You're living between the tension of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Work, God's good work, is marred by sin and marred by toil. We can see this play out in the future. In fact, in the next book of Exodus, God's people, several number of years later, are in Egypt and they're enslaved by Pharaoh. And for Pharaoh, work is a means of oppression. They're enslaved to make bricks, but there are never enough bricks. The insatiable demands of Pharaoh ever increase. And life is built on an anxious striving for more and more bricks. Just one book later in the Bible. So what's the answer to this? What's the answer to what sin has done to work? Here's what I think the answer is in Exodus chapter 20, God rescues his people from Pharaoh and from this never-ending toil of work. And he gives to them the Ten Commandments. Even if you're not a church person, you probably have heard these somewhere or heard of them. What's interesting about the Ten Commandments is the reintroduction of Sabbath. In fact, the Ten Commandments has two references. First, it references Pharaoh. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, it says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So the very first reference in the Ten Commandments is, you know how you used to live. You know what work used to be like. You know what society used to be like. It's going to be different now. Pharaoh had a system based on anxiety. There were no Sabbath in Egypt. There was no work stoppage. Pharaoh demanded day and night. All these people knew, all God's people knew, was a God who demanded more and more and was never satisfied. And here they are, rescued from slavery by this God, Yahweh, and they're wondering, God, or Yahweh, are you going to be the same like our previous God? Are you going to be like Pharaoh? And God begins this and says, no, I'm a different kind of God than the God of the world. So it references Pharaoh, and then the Ten Commandments also reference creation that we read a few moments ago in Genesis 2. Down in verses, starting in verse 9 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, we saw that earlier, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What a beautiful passage. Here is this God who's offering a whole new way to live. It says, look, you can cease from your brick making. You can cease from the never-ending demands of toil. This is a Yahweh, a God who redeems them from the destiny of toil. In fact, the Ten Commandments are interesting because the Ten Commandments changes their relationships with one another, and it changes their relationship with God. Six of the Ten Commandments have to do with their relationship with one another, of how to be neighbors with one another. With Pharaoh, there were no neighbors. People were threats or they were competition. But here is a whole new way of living. Six of the commands are how to be neighbors with one another. Three of the commands are their personal relationship with God alone. And you know what the tenth command is? The one that ties it all together? The one that doesn't fit exactly in either case? Sabbath. Sabbath brings together how they are to live with people and how they are to live with God. So we see Sabbath created and brought into the world at the beginning of creation. We see work also brought alongside that as something good that people, you and I, can participate with what God is doing in the world. But sin has defiled work. And what's the answer to that? It's redemption and Sabbath. It's rest. It's a God who says, who sees people in covenant rather than commodity. It's a God who pushes against the anxiety of the world's systems. It's a God who cares more about you than what you produce. Maybe no one's ever told you that before. God cares more about you than what you produce. That's the God that redeems his people. That's the God that redeems us. That's what Sabbath, together with work, does. So, what do we do with this? Well, in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. But before we do that, I want to give you a couple questions. These won't be on the screen, but you can just kind of listen. Maybe questions that you could discuss over lunch today, or questions you could discuss as a couple, questions you could discuss when it gets back to like normal temperatures later this week and you have like your mind in the right place. But here are a couple questions. You can write them down and you don't have to discuss them today. But here are a couple questions I want you to talk with someone about and maybe journal about on your own this week. Question number one is this: how can you better embrace the gift of Sabbath? How can you better embrace the gift of Sabbath? Sabbath was given to you. Rest was given to you. A day in the week that is set apart and holy was given to you. Where have you not taken receipt of that gift? One of the best books, I think, on this topic is written by a Jewish rabbi named Abraham Heschel, and you can go buy it later, but it's called The Sabbath, and he says a couple things. One, he says this. He says, 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. You know where you recover that kind of way of thinking? On Sabbath. You receive, you take in the gift of a day each week that's just you and God. That you embrace a gift that resets your relationships with people and your relationship. Where do you better need to embrace the gift of the Sabbath? Here's question number two. Where have you succumbed to toil? Where has toil worn you out and you need the Sabbath healing? Where has toil just worn you down? I've been there in seasons. I've worked both inside and outside the church. I've worked with all sorts of people. And toil can wear you down. Doesn't matter the context. Maybe you're here today. And toil, the toil of work has worn you down. And you're begging internally for healing. You're begging for a new way to live. Heschel again says it this way. He says, Sabbath is an opportunity to mend our tattered lives. Sabbath is an opportunity to mend our tattered lives of a world that demands and demands and demands. For one day we say, it's enough. Today, I'm with God. This is what I find so compelling about Jesus, is that Jesus offers a whole new way. Jesus offers rest from our tireless toil, from our tireless efforts, even to try to please God. Jesus offers a new way. From the constant burden that we might not be good enough for God, Jesus says, no, it's enough. It's done. On the cross, he cried this phrase, it is finished, which is something for all of us. That Jesus on the cross, dying for you, said it's finished. That you and I don't have to live with a destiny of toil, that there is redemption, that there is hope, that there is a new way forward in Jesus. And that's why I love communion. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to be reminded as we practice this act that Jesus offers a new way. Communion is one thing that the church, despite all of its disagreements, despite all of its history, this is one thing that the church agrees upon that we should all do. That we should take time to remember the gift of life, the gift of rest that Jesus has accomplished. That his work on the cross has said, your relationship with God is set. You can rest from this tireless effort to try to stack up to God, to wonder if you're good enough for God. Jesus invites you into that relationship. His death on the cross on your behalf paved the way for you to be in right relationship with God.